Thank you, Roger, and nice to be with you again. There is a connection between the Bible and the microscope in many ways, because sometimes both enable us to see what we can't see. With the microscope, we can see smaller and smaller things that are invisible to the naked eye, and with Scripture, we can see the invisible things of God revealed in His Word. So, the Bible, some 400 years ago, was brought to the general public, as it were, with the King James Version, and around about the same time the invention of the microscope was taking place. Quite a few people involved in it, but there's the one of the first simple ones that we have. Various people, as I say, were involved in it, but mainly, can't see that, right, Zacharias Janssen was more or less, it was agreed that he was one of the first, if not the first, to invent the microscope. And what it did was enable us to, you might not know what that is, it's certainly not my head because mine are grey and that's not, so it's the human hair. Enabled us to see these things that we couldn't see before. And so the microscope was described as the tube that changed the world. And it is, and it has, and it's doing so now, because we can now see things that we couldn't before. And I'll show you something, really, that you might not want to see, but I'm sure you may well all have used that this morning, if you brush your teeth. And that's really, it's plaque on a single bristle. So it's no wonder that the dentist has a great time scraping it all off your teeth and things like that. But the microscope originally was known as a flea glass because it enabled us to see small insects in greater detail than had been possible up to then. I won't go into an enlarged version of a flea, but God's creation is marvellous when you look at these smaller and smaller animals and living creatures. But the Holy Bible, the Bible, and just to see a little of how the world has been changed by people being able to read the Bible in the same way that the world has been changed by using the microscope. And it's when Paul and his helper Silas came to Thessalonica and they were preaching the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection. So Acts chapter 17 at verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, they didn't want to know about the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, but they just didn't believe it was Jesus. Moved with envy, and whenever trouble is around, people always look for the baser sort, as it were. They seem to enjoy causing a lot of trouble. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people, thinking that they were there at the time. But they weren't, and so it was Jason and his brethren that caught the force of their anger, as it were, and they brought them to the rulers of the city, saying that these have turned the world upside down, I'll come hither. And that's what the scripture has done. It's turned the world upside down in the same way that the microscope has. Now, Melvin Bragg, that broadcaster and writer, wrote a book of 12 books that have changed the world, and of course you would expect the Bible to be there, and it is. There's another book that you may not expect to be there, and that's the Rules of Association Football that have changed the world, because up until 1863, although football was played, and Sheffield Football Club is still the oldest football club in the world, there weren't any rules and regulations, as it were. And that's what was needed, so that everybody could conform to playing a game in peace and without any fouling, because if there's no rules, there's no foul, really, is there? So that was introduced, but the Bible and the rules of association football are the same thing in principle. With the Bible, if we live according to the instructions that it contains, then we're a lot better off than disagreeing with it and being disobedient to it, as we read in the third chapter of Genesis, where Adam and Eve didn't obey and therefore death came into the world. Well, it's the same with football. If you foul, you can expect to be punished, whether it's a free kick or if it's a serious foul, you may get banned for a few games, things like that. So the principle there is the same. But it's the Bible, really, that has changed the world. In particular, 24 hours that changed the world, which was the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And two or three days later, as it were, another 24 hours that changed the world because he was raised from the dead. That has changed that. But I'd just like to have a look at three things that we see in the Bible, three stories that we can examine in a bit more detail than just simply reading through them. First, it's Adam and Eve that we've read about. Then it's the Red Sea crossing. And thirdly, Daniel and a prophecy. So if we look at Genesis 3, which, as Roger has just read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And you might just skip through that and think, well, yes, there were Adam and Eve originally, therefore they've got to be the parents of all living. Well, why not Adam as the father of all living? Well, of course, he wasn't the father of Eve, really, was he? She was taken from him, but in the conventional sense, he was not the father of Eve. But what they do say now, again, using microscope and things like that, genetics, they say that Adam is Y chromosomal and that Eve is mitochondrial, Eve. So there are differences which they've been able to detect by using a microscope. It's gone away from a simple tube now to something a lot bigger and better, can see into smaller and smaller things. And what they did find was that there are chromosomes in our body, and we've 23 of them, unknown until the invention of the microscope, as it were. But one of the pairs determines our gender. Two X's, you're a female, an X and a Y, then you are a male. And you can see that they are actually different from the other chromosomes because they look reasonably the same as a pair. But with the X and the Y, it's different. Now, Adam is the most recent common ancestor from whom all current living men, so we can exclude the ladies in the audience, it comes through Adam's side, just man. And there we have Adam that we'll see in a moment. On the other hand, we do have an Eve. All humans now living can be traceable to a single woman identified as mitochondrial Eve, because she had two X's. And we'll meet her in a moment. It has been said, actually, that we're all cousins, so we marry our cousins. But that was about 50 cousins ago that these things started. So you're all right, you're well clear of any idiosyncrasies of the other family member that you married, as it were. So if we have a man and a woman and they come together and have children, well, the mother has got two X's and the father has got an X and a Y. If they have a daughter, then we have two X's, one from a mother, one from a father. If we have a son, we have an X and a Y. The X from his mother, and the Y from his father. And in that way, because Eve, the female, is actually the mother of all that live today, even. So just that little verse there, although you might skip through it, the mother Eve is the mother of all living, it tells us an awful lot about the accuracy of the scriptures. So it's incredible, is that, that Adam is not the father of all living, but he is the father of all the males. Now, just have a look at the Red Sea crossing, which is unbelievable, as it were. It's a miracle from the Lord God to rescue his people, to rescue his children at a particular time, by whatever means he chose to part the Red Sea. But it was the dividing of the Red Sea by an east wind. And there's not many miracles that tell you how it was done. This is one. Not too sure of any others, but this is one. An east wind that blew all night. Is it possible to part waters? Well, it is. You can, if it's water on the ground and you use compressed air, you can push the water back. You can divide waters in that way. So this is a larger version of it. Because we know through computers and simulations, we can actually show that it is true, and it has actually happened in Egypt in particular. That was the news in September 2010. So, parting the waters enabled people to walk across the exposed land in safety. There's still one or two problems, but they reckon that 63, 67 miles per hour, or 110 kilometres per hour, would part the waters, and therefore people could walk across on the exposed land. But when the wind drops, of course, it's only the wind that's keeping the waters separate. The children of Israel walked when the waters were separate on the strip of land, but when the wind ceased, the waters come back, and the Egyptian army, as it tells us, as we'll look at in a moment, were destroyed. Now, scientists, both in America and in Russia, have come up with this conclusion based on their understanding that the waters can be parted through fluid dynamics and physical laws. So it's perfectly feasible that the waters could be separated, but it was a miracle because it was done at a particular time for a particular reason, which is to allow the children of Israel to escape from the Egyptians who were following. So Exodus 14, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pirath, between Migdol and the sea against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. So it's actually describing more or less where they were. For Pharaoh will see of the children of Israel, we've got them, effectively. They can't go forward, the Red Sea is there. They can't go back because we're behind them, and it's rough terrain anyway, so they're not going to make a quick escape. We've got them. And it's amazing. You see, Pharaoh and the Egyptian rulers had lost all the cheap labour. The children of Israel were slaves, and they worked hard with rigour to produce what the Egyptians wanted. So all that cheap labour had gone. It's a bit like now we're complaining if we don't allow certain people from Europe or the rest of the world in because they are a source of cheap labour. People take action when money is involved. And I think Pharaoh did the same thing. He'd suffered the loss of his firstborn, and he was out for revenge, to bring them back, to make them work again. And Josephus, the historian of the time of the Lord Jesus, he commented on it. And we'll see that in that what we're talking about is the area from the Middle East, and it's the Gulf of Aqaba, and it's round about that area there. And there's a pretty narrow stretch between Egypt and Saudi Arabia that they walked across, and that's where they encamp. There is a nice sandy area that enables the children of Israel to camp. And how they could walk across was that effectively there was a land bridge there that when the waters there parted, they could walk across that area because either side of it, it was pretty deep. And they couldn't have walked across. So they think that is where the crossing happened. No guarantee that it could, but it seems reasonable, particularly as they found there remnants of old chariots and things like that that would have been destroyed when the waters came back from the Egyptians. So, just the last piece of item there to say that they think it's there because either side of it they found a column. This column on the Egyptian side had fallen over and the inscriptions have been worn away effectively, but the one on the Saudi Arabia side mentions these people, Yahweh, Pharaoh, Mizraim, the name for Egypt, Moses, death, water, Solomon, because I think it was Solomon that caused the pillars to be put there, and Edom. So there's a reasonably, I would say sound, there's a reasonable way that we can think of that as being the crossing for the children of Israel, although some people still don't believe it. Now, when was the book of Daniel written? Taking perhaps the most famous part of the book of Daniel, other than in the lion's den and the fiery furnace, there was the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's so accurate that people say it couldn't have been written before the event, it must have been written after. Well, experts, and I use the term in inverted commas, say it was written about 600 BC. In which case, that would not have been known about. Therefore, it's prophecy, and it's been shown to come true. But taking its worst case, with the other experts, say that it was written about the year 2000 BC, so 400 years later. But if it was 200 BC, then how would they know of today's current conditions of nations, strong and weak, and not clinging together, not working in unity, but being disruptive? So whichever way you look at it, whether it was 600 or whether it was 200, the Bible tells us the future of things. Well, it's not the only way to perhaps look at that. There are one or two members of the audience that know what a mobile phone screen looks like. It can give us a guide as to when it was written. So that's Mum's screen, and she calls her son on a mobile and says, what does IDK, LY and TTYL mean? So she's asking a question. One or two people will know. I haven't a clue to start with, but one or two people will know. The son says, I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later. Which is exactly what it means. It was lost on Mum. Because she says, okay, I'll ask your sister. So, in other words, from that you can tell that it was a recent conversation brought about since the invention of the mobile phone. You wouldn't put it 1900, 1800, 1700, or whatever. And that's the same with the language in the Bible. The language at the time of Daniel tells us when it was actually written. That couldn't have been written all that long ago. You see, they've concluded that the style of writing in Daniel is actually from about the 5th century before the Common Era, as it were, BC to us. Even those that accept that it is about that time, deny it. They say it's the 2nd century because they are biased, and that by and large is what's happening in the world today. People are biased about the scripture, they are biased about God, and so they don't bother. They favour that date and there's no justification for it in terms of the language and the style that it was written. You just sort of come to an end. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, there is a certain style of writing. And when you consider it was written over about 1500 years, written by many different writers, some more intelligent than others, how would they know how to phrase the words that they used? Well, we know it, the Lord God caused it to be written. And he uses a similar structure throughout from beginning to end, a chiasm. Now, the book of Daniel is written in two languages, Aramaic and Hebrew. And it's in the Aramaic section that we have a chiasm. Don't bother with the word in there. You'll see the example, it's perfectly safe. But it's a form of writing where you pick the important things first and build things around it in a mirror image, as it were. So let's just have a look at Daniel. The central part was that Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar that we've looked at. He also interprets the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar. In terms of Belshazzar, it was a reasonable short prophecy. With Nebuchadnezzar, it was a long prophecy, but nevertheless, Daniel told them what would happen in the future. Now, before that, Daniel had three friends who were put into the fiery furnace, and after Daniel was put into the lion's den. So they were tested for their faith. That was the mirror image. They were tested for their faith, and they all came through it. Initially, there was a dream of four kingdoms replaced by a fifth, and at the end of it, there was a vision of four world kingdoms replaced by a fifth. So you can see the structure, the important part in the middle, and building around it those things that are a mirror image. And that's throughout the scripture, as I say, from Genesis to Revelation. I didn't do that. But there is a Christadelphian website that actually does it. So, whether we look through a microscope or the Bible, in greater detail, we find the beauties that are in there, in God's Word. See the invisible things that are there. So, whether we're looking at a single verse, the mother of all living, whether we're looking at an event like the crossing of the Red Sea, the children of Israel leaving Egypt, or whether we're looking at prophecy, so whether it's small, medium or large, however you investigate the Bible, as though you were looking through a microscope, you'll see the beauty and truth in it, which really says, if you have a Bible and it's gathering dust, read it. There's so much that we can learn from it, not only to live our lives today in peace and harmony, but also have assurances for the future, because it tells us about the return of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, thank you.